will we respond the way creation did? God spoke and it was. God speaking to you by name, carry your cross. Will you respond? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're going to see exactly how to carry our cross as we come to a passage that teaches us about copycat Christianity. We've all seen kids play copycat. It can be cute, like these two on the slide here, but it can also be annoying in a 12-hour trip from Birmingham to Pennsylvania. As one child says, "Mom, he's copying me," and you hear, "Mom, he's copying me." And one says, "Stop it." The other one says, "Stop it." It's not so cute then. It can be entertaining when comedians engage in copycat impersonations. But it can be life-changing and world-changing if Christians engage in biblical copycat Christianity. You know what it means to be a copycat. You know what it means to impersonate. There are famous impersonators on television today. One of the best impressionists today is named Frank Caliendo. He's an impressionist that does over 120 impersonations. He does presidents like Bush and Obama. He does TV personalities like the famous football commentator John Madden. He does actors like Robin Williams, Robert De Niro, Al Pacino. To sort of get us in the mood of being copycats and impersonators and impressionists, I want to show you a clip. Now, this clip is of Frank Caliendo. He has some political humor. Keep your sense of humor this morning, okay? This isn't a political statement. This is fun. This is learning what impressionists and impersonators do. Watch.
Frank TV, Robert De Niro audition, take one.
I'm not ready yet. Okay. I didn't say I was ready. When I'm ready, I will tell you I'm ready, okay? I'm ready. I was not ready.
You were good. You're very good. Nice prompting, huh? Very yeah. Good by you. Huckabee, huh?
Here we are. It's baseball. It's America. It's Robin Williams. Who am I now? I'm Catch Adams. Who could I be now? Goodwill Bunting.
It's the Robin Williams serve comedy, my friends. If you don't have a joke, you just switch voices. Here we are. Okay, there it is. Okay.
I like to go to that channel that tells you what's on TV. I find Frank TV, and then, boom, I flip to that channel. Then again, I watch the static channel, and that's where I get a lot of the things I say from.
Yeah, and you think of all the things that you do in life and all the things you don't do, and then you put those together, and that's pretty much everything. And I mean,
it's butterflies and rainbows, puppy dogs and smiley faces. It's make-believe!
Every time I think he's out, he pulls me back in!
I'm not even really chewing gum. It's fake acting.
You know, you look at Brett Favre, and they should. The Green Bay Packers not going to retire his number four jersey. I think they should retire the number four, not just from the Green Bay Packers or the NFL, but from the entire numerical system. It's like just replace it with the word Favre. So from now on, it's 1, 2, 3, Favre, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What's your favorite number, John? I don't know. 5,500, Favre, Favre. What's your favorite holiday? The 4th of July. I told you, I just go from voice to voice. Sometimes it makes sense and sometimes he doesn't. You try to figure it out and then you don't realize where he's going and then boom. A-I-O-U and sometimes Y.
I love the vowels. And I love the consonants. Asia, Europe. Frank Caliendo, whatever his name is. He jokificates.
Yeah. That's big in Texas, man.
Yeah.
Because I reside here. That means live here in another part of the language. It's a multisyllabic mispronunciation. And, that's what... What are we talking about? Like A, B, C, D. Something after that. L, M, N, O, P, another word that rhymes with cat.
I think I nailed that one.
Yes.
But it's somewhere in here. Look, here's the deal. He talks slow at the beginning, and speeds up at the end. Right? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The great teaching you phoned him, right? 8, 6, 7, 5, 3, 0, 9.
That's Jenny's number.
You bet it is. Hey.
Thinking about the people who are running for politics, but Charles Barkley wants to be the governor of Alabama. Right, can you imagine those political ads?
I'll tell you what, my opponent is terrible. My opponent has no idea what's going on.
You can't have a political ad that ends with, that guy's a knucklehead.
I just winged it. It worked better.
I don't think it did. Whatever.
I love people who can personate. He jokificates. You gotta love that. Okay, now time to get serious. What's your best impersonation of Christ? You are called. I am called on a daily basis to be an impersonator of God in the flesh. What's that look like? We can know. And we can learn how to do it. Paul reveals in this text that the Christian life is simply a consistent impersonation of God. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God, and we'll find out how. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21, this is the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, we've had some good laughs, and it's good to laugh. It's good for us. You made it. You created it. You gave a sense of humor. But Father, there's also a time to be sober-minded. And we pray that your word would make us sober-minded today. We would understand what it means to imitate you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you can only imagine how long and hard Frank Caliendo has to work to do those impersonations. I mean, to do a good impression of somebody, you need to really study the original. You need to know what the facial expressions are and what the voice is of the person you're trying to impersonate. And it's just as true when it comes to imitating God. But how do we know what God looks like? How do we know the expression on his face? How do we know the sound of his voice? Well, Paul just told us in this passage. And it's summarized in 1 John 4, where the Apostle John writes, God is love. You want to impersonate God? You want to incarnate Christ? Then you study God's face of love. You want to impersonate God, sound like him, then you reflect upon his loving voice. Christ was a lover. Sure, he was a savior. Sure, he came to purchase a place for us in heaven. But Christ also modeled love. John 13, he washed the disciples' feet. He says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. I'm an example to you. He says, you're right, I am, all those things. And I've given you example. As I've washed your feet, so wash each other's feet. And then at the end he says this, all people will know you are Christians by your love. We're to imitate God by imitating him in love. We're to imitate Christ by imitating him in love. Listen, you can't play copycat. You can't play monkey see, monkey do unless you see what you're supposed to do. So we're to reflect upon the character of God, the face of God, the voice of God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. We're to reflect on all of those and learn how to imitate God. Three areas of reflection that we're going to consider to help us understand what it means to imitate God by living a life of love. First of all, reflect on love to reflect love. If you're to reflect love, you need to reflect on it. You need to think about what it is, what it looks like. Look at verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. The foundation of imitating love is recognizing and reflecting upon the reality that you in Christ, if you know him, are loved. Orphans don't love very well. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country and have worked with street children, but it's every person for themselves. It's dog eat dog. They don't expect to be loved, and so they're looking to love themselves. Orphans have a tendency to struggle when it comes to loving others. And yet so many Christians are still living like orphans. We're living like there's no Father in heaven who cares for us. The first step to imitating God is understanding that you are a beloved child if you know Jesus Christ. And then as you reflect upon the love of the Father for you as a child of his, you can then begin to imitate that love to others. Look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's as we reflect on the work of Christ. His whole life was a life lived out in love, but especially the passion, especially going to the cross. As we reflect more deeply on Christ going to the cross, we will understand his love more fully. And then we can play monkey see, monkey do. We see his love in action, and then we love one another. Look at verse 4. We're to engage in thanksgiving. What does that have to do with love? Listen, the more we thank God, the more his love is front and center in our focus. Why do you thank God? Well, you thank God for the way he's loved you. You thank God. Listen, you praise God for who he is. You thank God for what he's done. As you thank God, you're made aware of all the ways God has shown his love to you. As you're thanking God, you're becoming more aware of what love looks like. As you reflect in prayer on Thanksgiving, you're reflecting on what love looks like. And then you imitate what you're thanking God for. But listen, this is all the soft side of love, the wonderful in our eyes side of love, the tender side of love, where we look at the fact that God's loved us as children. We looked at the reality that Jesus Christ exemplifies love by going to the cross for us. We think about all the good things God does for us. That is in some ways the easy part of love. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. There's a safe side, a soft side to love, and there's a strong side to love as well. And we need to learn to love by reflecting on a whole love and not just half of a love. So in this passage, Paul gives us warnings from God concerning sin. And to really love each other well, we are to engage in reflecting that kind of tough love toward one another. The warnings of God are just as gracious as the promises of God. Can I say that again? The warnings of God are just as gracious as the promises of God. And when God tells us to engage in something or to avoid something, he's being just as loving as when he tells us all that Christ has done for us. Look at verse 5. The immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Love is honest. Love loves enough to say, hey, the bridge is out. Love speaks the truth even when the truth makes other people feel uncomfortable. But we're to speak the truth in love. Love is willing to say to somebody, the emperor has no clothes, because we love them. Look at verses 6 and 7. Love doesn't just tolerate and affirm everybody in every activity, in every kind of behavior. That's not love. Love isn't some doting old grandfather that just everybody lets everybody be what they want to be. Love speaks the truth. Love reminds people that grace is not just pardon, it's also power. Look at verse 9. A life of love affirms and reflects all that is good, all that is right, all that is true. So love exposes the darkness. Love exposes the bad, the false, the wrong in our lives. Look at verse 11. Love reminds each other that the deeds of darkness are fruitless. Love gets involved in each other's lives. Love puts an arm around somebody's shoulder and says, listen, I'm not being judgmental here. I'm trying to love you. Sin is making promises to you that it cannot deliver. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that I struggle with it too. But I want you to know that your deeds of darkness are fruitless. Nothing will come of it except bad. Verse 12, love reminds others that engaging in sin is going to make you ashamed. I don't want people to live in shame. I don't want to be people to be covered up with guilt. And so love says, come on, you don't want to do this. All it's going to lead to is shame and guilt. And nothing good is going to result. See, Jesus modeled this kind of love. Tough love, soft love. Safe love, strong love. Full of grace and truth. Let me give you just an illustration quickly from Peter's life. Matthew 16 and 17, people are wondering what's going on as far as who Jesus is. And Jesus says to the disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes through the roof with celebration. You are right, Peter. Blessed are you. You know what? You didn't come up with this on your own. My Father obviously really loves you. My Father has poured out unique grace upon you. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you what, Peter, because you confess this upon you, I'm going to build my church. Now, what do you think Peter was feeling right then? Oh, yeah! Now, what do you think Jesus was feeling? What, was Jesus just going through the motions? Was Jesus some kind of automaton that really didn't think or feel, just said? No, Jesus was truly excited. Jesus was pleased with Peter's response and said, well done. And we need to do that with each other. That's how we love one another. But then right after that happened, in what is one of the greatest oxymorons ever known to men, Jesus begins to tell the disciples he's going to be crucified. And Peter utters these words, "No, Lord. No, Lord. This will never happen to you." And now the Jesus who tenderly and softly said, "Way to go, Peter," now says to Peter, "Get behind me, you devil. You are Satan to me. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're just looking at things from an earthly perspective. Now, how do you think Peter felt? How do you think Jesus felt delivering those words? And yet those words were just as kind and just as loving and just as life-giving as, "Blessed are you, Peter. On you I'm going to build my church." The wounds of a friend are love. So now Peter's probably covered up with guilt. He feels like a failure. He probably feels like an idiot. And Jesus shows more love. He's about to be transfigured. Moses and Elijah are about to appear to him. He's going to become as white as the glory he had with God before he was born. And he says, "Hey, Peter, it's okay. Come here. I want you to see something." And they walk up the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. So even in the midst of Peter's failure, Jesus still shows love. You want to know how to love? You want to know how to impersonate God? Just look at the life of Christ and watch how he lived. And then secondly, and I'm going to have to speed up here, reflect on love to discern love. Okay, what I'm talking about here is we need to reflect on the commands of God in order to understand what love looks like in each and every moment of our day. Look at verse 10. Paul says, to find out what pleases the Lord. Look at verse 17. Understand the will of the Lord. Now in verse 2, we learn that sacrificial love pleases the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma and offering to God when Jesus laid down his life in love for others. It pleased God. So we learn from this passage that pleasing God is showing love. But what we're told in verse 10 is reflect on your life and your circumstances and your relationships and discern what true love looks like. And then imitate what you would picture Christ doing in that particular circumstance. It says, live as children of light in verse 8. You know, being a God of light is simply the ultimate expression of being the God of love. There's no tension between God of light and God of love. There's no tension between God is light and God is love. For when we are most walking in the light, then we are most walking in love. This is why in verse 3, there seems like an abrupt transition when Paul is talking about walking in love. And then suddenly he says, but don't be immoral. What does that have to do with walking in love? Everything. The word will tell you if you love somebody, have relations with them. The scripture says if you love somebody, don't have relationships with them until you're married. The world thinks sex equals love. God says, if you really want to mess somebody up, if you really want to despise somebody, then use them as a sexual object instead of caring for them as a precious person. See, we tend to think that God's a cosmic killjoy, when in fact, God is the consummate lover. All the commands of God are summed up in one word. Love. All the law and the prophets, summed up in one word. Love. So every command God utters is only uttered for one reason. This is what love looks like. Every prohibition ever uttered is only uttered for one reason. This is the opposite of love. As a matter of fact, the call to holiness is simply a call to love. There's no tension between holiness and grace. Holiness is the ultimate expression of grace. Holiness is simply living a life of love. We are children of light, so live in the light. Then look at verse 19. Address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To really love one another, we're to preach the gospel to one another. Verse 21, be submissive to one another. Put each other's interests first. There's not to be a hint of immorality. You know, in the sex trafficking trade, there are like 25 million women and children enslaved. People, I'm going to get really blunt here. If you look at porn, you are contributing to the enslavement of children and women. When you speak with sexual innuendo, you are depersonalizing people and taking away their image of God and making them into an object for pleasure. That's why God says, not even a hint of immorality among you. He's not a prude. He's a lover. And immorality is so terrible. Not because it's bad, but because it is devoid of love. So every command you see, connect it to love. This is why Christians are not behavioralists. This is why it's not all about following outward conformities. Paul says you could do all kinds of things right, and if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. Paul said you could have faith to move mountains. You could lead all kinds of people to Christ through your preaching gifts. But if you're not doing it in love, it is nothing. Did you hear that, church? All your obedience, devoid from love, is nothing. I'm not joking. Your most obedient act, if it's not done in love, is disobedience. So look at your life, consider the word of God, and then seek to discern what pleases the Lord. Now, in the gospel, you are always pleasing to the Lord in your person, in your identity, in your position. And that's what frees us to examine our behaviors in light of the word. The word reveals whether or not behaviors, actions, attitudes are in fact pleasing or displeasing to God. If you understand you're pleasing to the Lord by your union with Christ, then you can expose your life to the Word to find out what areas of your life are not loving. And then thirdly and finally, we reflect on love to awaken love. Real quickly, look at verse 14. Wake up! Stop sleeping! Start living in love. You know, look what it says there in verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember what happened as Dorothy and the three were trying to go to the Emerald City? And the Wicked Witch put poppy fields in between them. And they got sleepy. And they lay down and fell asleep. That's what evil does. Evil is hunting each one of us. And we think it's through behaviors. But ultimately, behaviors are simply a reflection of love. So what evil's trying to do is shut down our hearts when it comes to love. So evil is seeking to put poppy fields all around us so we lay down and fall asleep and fail to love. And God is saying, awake. You're better people than this. I've put my love within you. And I've put you in circumstances to draw that love out of you. God's saying, I'm not putting something on you. I'm trying to call something out of you. And I'm putting you in circumstances where if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, love will awaken in you. So what are you going through right now that you just can't stand because it's difficult? Well, how is that a circumstance where God is simply trying to awaken love in your heart? You see, we'll never be desperate for the Spirit unless we see that the Christian life is all about love. I mean, look, if this is the Christian life, don't go to R-rated movies, only listen to Christian hymns, don't drink and don't chew and don't smoke. How desperate are you going to be for Christ with those rules, which is about how trifling most of the church's emphasis is today? Okay, now let me do this. You want to be holy? You want to be obedient? You want to love God? Want to impersonate him? Here's all you need to do. From the time you get up to the time you go to bed, love him perfectly. You want to be holy? Fine. Here's all you need to do. Love your neighbor perfectly. As a matter of fact, you really want to be godly? Love your enemy perfectly. Well, see, now I hope you're feeling the desperation. Don't smoke, I can handle that one. Love my enemy perfectly, okay, now I'm on my knees. Now I'm desperate. Because frankly, the only person I really want to love is me. And most of the time I'm loving you, it's really just a backward way of me loving me. Because I'm hoping you'll say, wow, you're really loving. That's what I want. Okay, are we being honest this morning? The Christian life comes down to love. And if you want to be the Frank Caliendo of the Christian church, you've got to study God's face. You've got to reflect on his voice. And then you've got to get on your knees and cry for the power of the Spirit to be released in you so that the love of God will work through you and be reflected to the lives of others. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is simply continually impersonating God. Let's pray.